you would receive our worship, but also continue to create in us eternal life by the faith that you've started in Jesus Christ. Amen. If you turn your book to page D, we begin the service by getting ourselves in the proper headspace, which is, of all the people on earth, Christians are the ones who are the first ones that don't have to justify themselves. So we begin with this posture of, forgive me, Lord, I receive forgiveness. And so that's where we begin in the worship. So I'll ask you to, if you can, get in that position emotionally and spiritually. You'll pray the first part of the prayer of confession and receive the absolution. So pray with me the prayer of confession. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against thee in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. I'm just going to wait for it to, sorry, they're talking, but I want you to hear this. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given you his Son to die for you, and it's for his sake you are forgiven. Thank you, Lord. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The scripture that we'll be considering today, there's two. And throughout the season of what we call Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came. So we celebrated Easter, and then the Holy Spirit is promised. And we are reading, if you've noticed, every week we're reading a section of Luke, and then I'm preaching through the epistles by Paul. And they're on the Holy Spirit. But part of it is I realized, you know what's good? If you just hear the story of Jesus every week, even if it's not exactly what we're talking about, you're just getting that in you. So, follow along or listen to Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. And you've heard this story before. In fact, I'd say almost all of you know it. So hopefully now you're going, what is it? Perfect. Now you're ready to hear. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, Jesus said, You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, Oh, who's my neighbor again? How does that work? And Jesus replied with a parable, a story. He says, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. That's two people passing by. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the guy who asked the question said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, Yeah, you go and do likewise. That's the reading of the Word of God. Thanks be to God for that. So much to say about it, but that's not the one we're preaching on. Just keep it in the back of your mind. That's the story of Jesus. But I will say this. When you hear the Good Samaritan, who do you identify with? And we usually think it's one. We have 3 choices. At least when I watch the VeggieTales, you feel like you want to be the Good Samaritan. You don't want to be the Levite or the other guy. But just to set us in the right perspective, that was the guy who was trying to justify himself is the one trying to figure out, who of these three am I? Jesus is saying with the Good Samaritan, you don't even know what's going on here. You are the person who's been robbed of life, beaten and left as an orphan child in a world now filled with death. You're the one in need of the Good Samaritan, Jesus. And he's a Samaritan because historically, Samaria was the bad, evil center of the northern part of Israel. It was awful. They ruined everything. So that's why a real Jew would hate Samaritans. And Jesus is saying, you don't recognize who's coming to help you because you don't recognize you're sick and broken and in need of help. So if you're trying to justify yourself, the Good Samaritan story is always going to hurt you. You're always going to go, you should be better like the Good Samaritan. Or you're going to say, I need to be better. But when you're under Christ, you're like, I'm the broken one. Thanks be to God for saving me. That's the Good Samaritan. I think it goes well into our epistle reading because we're considering how to live with and under the rule and in step with the Holy Spirit. How do we love people like Jesus? So let's look at Colossians. We've been in Galatians, now we'll go to Colossians. Chapter 1, we'll just start it right now. Sounds like I'm just making that decision right now, but I'm not. That sounds like a good, let's go to Colossians 1, 1 through 14. And if you're following along, that's page 572 in the Bibles provided, if your eyes are still young enough to read that one. That's why I have to use my phone. This is the Bible. I'm not checking out social media because I've memorized the Bible and I'm not that way yet. I wouldn't trust me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of this hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Period. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's the reading of the Word of God. I don't know if you noticed, if you were following along, there's only five sentences in about 14 verses. It's like he's the king of run-on sentences. And if you've ever had to write anything, why do you have run-on sentences? Usually. You don't understand grammar, right? Well, she knows grammar, so she never does that. But she's also never fully inspired like me. It's my wife, so I can say this about. When you get fully inspired, you just start writing, and it's like comma, comma, comma. Oh, you should, if I'm talking about doing yard work, Don't forget to put gas in the mower. Oh, and you also have to do this weird thing because I've never changed the oil on it. Oh, and the blade might be short on this side, so you have to do it. Oh, and you know, you just keep adding and adding and adding because it's not clear. It's clear in your head, and you're excited. And so whenever you see Paul have 14 verses, which are so packed and beautiful, but unfortunately we get about two lines into it and your brain kind of gets fuzzy because it's so much. But when you see five sentences and 14 verses, he's saying something he's excited about. And what Paul is excited about here is the gospel. The gospel. Do you know what the gospel is? I know it seems like a silly question, but really, like, if I said, what's the gospel? I know, I'm just waiting. I'm letting the silence. I want to confuse you if you're supposed to answer or not. To engage you a little bit. What? Who did? What? What's the gospel? The good news. It means good news. But what is it, Joe? Tell me the gospel. Okay, cool words. Story about you? Okay, good. I'm glad you're here. Because I'm about to give you the gospel. You guys, you know it. God's grace. Jesus died for you. Now we're getting a little more offensive. That's closer to the gospel. Thank you. True. Speak for yourself, though. Just kidding. Why do you have to say we? The gospel. Right. You're getting there. Now you're starting to get there. The gospel is actually Christ is king, and you killed him. Repent and believe for the forgiveness of sins and the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel. You killed Jesus. You guys kind of said it. But with that gospel, what happens to all of us humans is we try to qualify it. We try to make it a little more palatable. And we start to believe things that aren't true about the gospel, like, I don't need to say that. I can just be really good and people will get it, when that's not how Jesus set it up. He might do that if you're lucky, but he set it up to speak the gospel. And that's scary. Because the gospel is, at its core, it's an offense. It's a political statement. Christ is king. And that means you're not king, I'm not king, and it means whoever's king is not king. It has ramifications. It's challenging people's authority. And so Paul is saying, I'm glad you have the gospel. But it's kind of a scary thing. And so I remember I was baptized in 1988. I was 14 years old, right? That's the right age. And we had to choose a verse. And I didn't really know what verse to choose. And they gave me some idea. People gave me some good ones. And I chose Romans chapter 1, verse, let me read it to you, verse 16 and 17. And I was reminded of it this week and thinking, oh, this was actually a pretty good verse for me. I thought I chose it. Maybe, you know, maybe the verse chose me. But it's, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I was just thinking, my whole life it's been easy. It's very easy to be ashamed of the gospel. Because the gospel's tough, man. You know, when you have problems in your life or problems in the government and someone says to you, repent, Jesus Christ died for you, repent and be baptized, it doesn't feel helpful, right? I don't know, does it? It feels like, that's kind of tough, man. Like, no one wants to say that. And so there's times where we're ashamed of it because we want there to be more. We want there to be something we can do. Right? Am I alone in this? Do you understand? Like, And what I'm telling you today, that's the law. The law gets us feeling that way. We want to decide how things are saved, how people are saved. And so that's why we come up with all these ideas and say things are okay or not okay. And, oh, you can go to heaven any other way you want. Like, we say things like that because we love people, even though the story is very clear. Jesus is, like, the only way to salvation, but we're trying to, like, qualify it because he's a really good guy, God, yeah. And Paul's, like, in jail saying, I'm not ashamed of this. And you don't need to be ashamed of it either. You don't need to qualify it. We certainly deal it in love because you're a recipient of it, and that's what we're going to talk about. Here's what the gospel is. The gospel is the power of God to create faith in you. So the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We all want to know, where's the Holy Spirit? I want the Holy Spirit in my life. Very simple. It's always comforting. And the Holy Spirit has given you a new identity, right? You are adopted children. Go to him and say, call him daddy. He's given you his fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. It's his to share with you. You walk in it. Last week, the Holy Spirit's giving you energy for good. Do not grow weary in well-doing. And what we're doing is repenting. God, forgive me. I'm not in control of everything. Receiving his forgiveness and allowing him to recreate you. That's key. I hope you engaged that this week. Whenever you felt powerless or you felt like things were out of control, God, I don't have control. Forgive me for the things I have wasted. He forgives you. Let him recreate you. But today, it's the Holy Spirit will always work the gospel. And the gospel is Jesus Christ is King. You've crucified him. Repent. Be baptized. Be assured in his work at the cross. So, the gospel. If you look at our passage, I have to get back there now, in Colossians, Paul has a great thing. I think it all leads to a great verse in chapter 1, verse 12. This will kind of guide the conversation. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit will use the gospel to create faith in you. And faith is what marks us out. The righteous will live by faith. Abraham, say it again, said it over the past several weeks, but why was Abraham righteous? Because he believed the promises of God. That's what makes him righteous. What makes you righteous is that you believe things that are impossible that God promises. You believe them. That's what makes you righteous. Not how good you are at doing things and how much you please God. It's that you believe the impossible things that God has said. And so God the Father says, I transfer you faith. I'm giving you this faith, and it's the power to create and recreate you. I'm qualifying. Let's qualify you, first of all. So the Father qualifies you for the inheritance. You don't have to qualify for it, right? You've all had to get qualifications for a job, I imagine. It's a bummer, right? It was for me. A couple years ago, I was like, maybe I'll just go part-time, be a chaplain at the hospital. That'll be kind of fun to do something and kind of help the community. And then I talk to somebody, and it's like a two-year program, hours and hours. Like, it's going back to school. And I'm like, I don't want to go back to school for that. And then I realize, oh, you probably need qualifications to be talking to people in that, like, what's going on in a hospital. They don't just want someone who thinks they know the gospel pretty good. And it's like, hey, let me help. It's like, these are, like, legal, serious issues. You need qualifications. And I'm glad they told me that, because I didn't pursue it. And that's how this world works. There's qualifications to receive things. There's power structures. And the people with power have the qualifications. They have the inside track. They're the cool kids. They have some kind of knowledge. They have something that you need, or else you're not in it. And we understand that. But when it comes to the gospel, God, the Father, has qualified you by his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, you are qualified because Christ has died for you and you believe it. You're qualified for what? For all the power of God. There is no hidden knowledge. There is no more qualifications. You are qualified because Christ died and rose again. That's the gospel. The gospel is the power to qualify you so that you can boldly go before God. You can now grow into this faith that he's created. You're qualified. That's what the gospel does. So when I say Jesus died for you, repent. We've already said, God, forgive me. You're forgiven. The Holy Spirit is working in you right now, qualifying you for the inheritance. But there's more. But wait, that's not all. Faith is the power of God at work in you, but it's also a gift. You know, when I think about faith, a lot of times it's, and this is important. When we say, do you have faith? Or George Michael sings, you got to have faith, faith, faith. I'm super irrelevant. The idea I've always grown up with is that I have to stir up faith in God. And if I have faith, I'll do the right things. Or I know if I have faith, if I do the right things, then I know, oh, I have faith and I am saved. But faith has become this thing that I have to produce. And that is wrong. It is from the pit of hell. You know how I know? Because Adam and Eve were doing that game. Adam was doing that game when he decided, I'll make the decision if I should eat from this or not, trust God or not. I now am God. I'll be the king of this little kingdom and make a decision. And that's not how it works. Faith is a gift. If you're making the decision to believe God or not, then I don't think you understand the nature of the situation. Because you're the one who's been beaten and robbed on the side of the road. You're not making the choice to help or not help. You're the one who's helpless. And that's what the Holy Spirit reminds us of and brings us back to. I am the one in need of grace. And then faith is a gift. And here's the best way I can think of it right now. You either, when God says, or I announce to you the gospel, because I say, hey, Jesus died for you. Loves you. He forgives you all your sins. Do you want that? Yeah. Yes or no? That's the moment of faith. So that's that moment where this is a good one. I had I was on a youth camp trip and my car broke down and I had two middle school boys in my car. The car broke down and immediately some creepy guy pulls up and says, hey, you want me to help? I could get help over here, but one of you needs to stay with the car, but I'll take one of the boys. And I sent, because one of the middle school boys needed to go and call or something. I forget why now, but there's a moment. That's a moment of faith. Do I send someone else's child with a stranger who just happened to stop on this somewhere outside of Ocala or something? Oh, it just got worse. That's the Samaritan connection. Ocala? Can anything good come from Ocala? No, of course not. And so I had a moment of faith. Do I let this kid go? Or what? Do I sit here and just figure it out myself? See, so faith is an opportunity. It's like right there, you have to choose. And the great philosopher Kierkegaard came up with the idea of a leap of faith, which I was reminded of by watching Into the Spider-Universe. It's a brilliant cartoon. Spider-Verse, whatever, Spider-Man stuff. But you're presented with this moment where he says leap of faith, where it's like, well, what if I go back and I mess up again in my own universe? That's the leap of faith. That's what's being presented right now. So in this moment, I was like, oh, God, what do I do? I had to weigh it out, and I put my faith on this stranger not murdering Charles Knight's youngest son. Right. I can share it 10 years later. 10 years ago, I wasn't so easy with this story. It all worked out. But my faith, it wasn't like My faith was a response. I believe it's going to be okay or it's not. And so your faith that you believe it is a gift of God. It's the Holy Spirit saying, I believe, the leap of faith is, I want Jesus to be my king. That's why it's a gift. So the Holy Spirit works that. The only freedom we have when it comes to salvation is reject. You can reject it. You can say, I don't want to do that. Which we do all the time. People do that all the time. And God's gracious. And that's why he says, announce the gospel. Because the gospel is that moment of, here's faith. That's why we announce it. That's why we're not ashamed of it. Because it's going to, the word is deliver. The gospel delivers you out of darkness. It's that moment like, do you want to be delivered out of this or do you want to stay and figure it out yourself? And we have a moment of right there, you reject it or you receive it. And that's what the gospel does to people. And Paul wants us to say, or we'll get to it, but he's like, I'm so glad you guys received it. I'm so excited. Because you're delivered, but more than that, we keep praying for this faith to grow. We want it to grow and for you to transfer. See, this faith starts to transfer to one another. We are transferred into the kingdom of Jesus, where all of his good works, all of his love and faithfulness, all of his power over death, his life overwhelms death, is now given to us, transferred to us, so that we can be full humans again. And full humans, you know what they do? They love other humans. They love God. And he's transferring that to us. But this is where we have to get it straight in our heads. We are saved by the work of Christ that produces fruits of the Spirit. You are not saved by fruits of the Spirit. This is what gets so frustrating for us, because I love them. I showed them hospitality. I gave them money. And now they just took it and left? Yeah. Because when you give someone a piece of fruit, they eat it, and that's it. It was good for that moment. We like to make the good things we do hope that they last forever and that they save people. And I hear some of my well-meaning friends, you know what will change Orlando? Hospitality. It's like, yeah, that's really great. Those are just moments that will be consumed, and they're very good, and congratulations, you felt like a human for a second in God's image. But those are not where the saving power is. The saving power is in the gospel. And then the gospel produces acts of kindness and love and gentleness, because we're the people receiving that. We have plenty of it to give constantly. And when it doesn't work out the way we want, that's okay. God is in control. God's the one giving to us. And so Paul says, I'm praying for you all to grow, to keep walking in the gospel, because that's where the power is. The power of salvation. The language of Paul, I relate to, because the beginning he says, we give thanks for you. So Paul is in prison in Rome, and he told Timothy about Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Timothy had this moment, gifted faith, received it. He then is practicing it. He gives it to Epaphras. And now Epaphras is in Colossae, this little place, and he started a church probably about this size. And Paul hears about it, and he says, I'm so thankful for you. I pray for you every day that your faith grows, that this not just knowledge, this is wisdom that you've been brought into. This is the endurance of Christ, the joy of Christ. I'm praying that you keep walking in the faith that was gifted you. Because what happens, have you ever been lost and you're driving? The first time you go somewhere and you're feeling anxious and you don't know where you're going, but you make some decisions and you learn some things, what happens the second time you do it? You remember some things, but then still you might make a mistake. What? I thought it was this one. Oh, it's the next one. But what happens the third time? Get better. The fourth time, the fifth time, the sixth time, what happens? You just know where it is. You're able to drive without a GPS. Anyone drive without a GPS anymore? You should try it. It's a lot of fun. You have to do it on a motorcycle. You have to remember things. And it's like so 80s. Okay, what exit? You have to memorize it. But the more you drive somewhere, the more you aren't, it doesn't, Faith is easy. You don't have to have faith like, are we going the right way? It is in you because you do it over and over again. And Paul is saying, hear the gospel, hear the gospel, hear the gospel. And the more you hear it, the more sure it is. I am a daughter of and a son of God, and I am redeemed, and I am being sanctified. And the more you hear the gospel, Jesus died for you, you are saved. The more that faith is like becoming something I can walk in confidently, because it's not all new all the time. It's not all tragedy. It's not always like, you're gonna die. It's, I know this path. And Paul's like, keep it going. Stay in my word and let the Holy Spirit preach the gospel to you. If you ever find yourself getting tired, you're like, I don't want to go and hear about Jesus dying for me again. I get it. I know that. When you feel that way, you will feel that way. You're human. Just know you're in a bad place. It means you're in a place where you think your fruit, you're relying on yourself. I got it. And when you hear the gospel, when you're relying on yourself, it's bad news. Because it's like, I get it. Jesus died for me, and I should probably do better, and I don't need to hear it again. You're in a bad place. The place of faith to receive the gospel is when you hear the gospel, whether you're on death row, if you're on death row with blood on your hands, or I meet you in a car line up at an elementary school and you got Capri Sun on your hands, you know what you need? It's the same message. It's the same power. It's to both of them who are overwhelmed. I can't believe how long the line is. I know it's hard to be a mom. I can't believe I killed so many people. You know what I say to both of them? Jesus Christ forgives you. He died for you. He's raised to life for you. He's transferring you. He's qualified you. He's given you his life. I say it to both. That's the gospel. And when you know where you're at, it never gets old. Oh, thank you. And if it starts to get old, ask the Lord to show you what's going on. Like, what's the real state of your life? Because he'll quickly show you how powerless you are. There's so many things you can't control. And when you run into those things, you say, tell me the gospel again. Oh, Jesus Christ is King, and you have bowed to him, and he loves you. And he's looking out for you. He's put his eyes on you. He's put his ears on you. He's put his name on you. You are the temple of God. And so with Paul, I go, I thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when I pray for you all. I'm so thrilled. I'm happy because this offensive message of the gospel has taken root in us. We're not ashamed. And so I pray the same for you all. Like, keep doing the things that build faith, because faith is a gift of God, and that's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit gives you assurance and comfort and love, and now we have a chance to love one another and forgive one another for being silly and scared. Amen? All right, let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that every day you are revealing to us more reasons to be proud. I'm proud to minister the gospel. I'm proud of the people here who took the leap of faith and trusted you. I'm thankful, Holy Spirit, that you continue to work it out. You're working out our salvation. Thank you. We praise you, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus Christ, for dying, for rising again, for promising to come back, for being the perfect King who fights on our behalf forever and ever and always wins. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's have a chance to confess, to build the faith that God's given you. That's what the Apostles' Creed is on page B. We say these things with all of the church that's gone before us, the church that's already in heaven before us, and we confess our faith that's been given to us. So the old question would be, Christian, what is it you believe? And we respond together saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And let's take a moment. We say thank you to God by supporting the work of gospel ministry. So wherever people are proclaiming the gospel, remember, God creates by his word. When he created the earth, he didn't just say to the formless void earth, watch me and figure it out. He spoke. He said, let there be light. And so the gospel is spoken. And so wherever that is, we say thanks, Lord, and we give back. Recognize that all the money and all the things that we have are gifts of God. So this is our time of offering. We also have online giving that Joe would want me to remind you of. But ask the Lord if you can support this ministry, or you already do. We thank you. And God bless what we can give. Father, we thank you for all that you have provided for us. We thank you for the gifts. We pray that you'd use them to build your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Also, we offer up all of our prayers, all the concerns, the people we love, and the jobs we love, and the hard things. We pray for your healing, for your blessing. We come to you in a spirit of, we can't fix it, but we know the God who can and who does. You forgive us our sins. You heal all our diseases. You crown us with your steadfast love and mercy. As we bless you, we thank you, God, for all that you have done and are doing, and we pray that your plans would be carried out. In Jesus' name, amen. So the night that Jesus, as he's already been announced as the Son of God by God at his baptism, he's the king. And he does an unheard of king move, which is every king, you know this, if you're a king, you have to protect your power and you have to protect everything. So you gather the sons and daughters of your people to fight for you. And Jesus does the unthinkable as our king. He says, I'll die to save your sons and daughters. I'll do it. I'll take on death itself for you. And as God, he could do it for all generations. And as human, he can do it for all humans. He's not just a regular man who dies once. He's the Son of God who dies. And he says that night, I know I'm being betrayed, but this is my body, which is being broken for you. This is a purposeful move by God. He says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat of it. And the same way he takes the wine and he pours it out and he says, this is my blood being shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This is the gospel. The power of all your faith, the creation of your faith. And Jesus says, I want you to join me in it. I want to be communing with you and I want my church to be together. So we're part of the body of Christ and we eat the body of Christ and we drink the blood of Christ that he brings us into this. So that's why it's important that we agree with Christ, we confess the gospel, and we have mercy and grace and love towards one another. Don't always say this, but, you know, if there's ever any anger or harsh stuff going on here, we have to take care of it because we're brothers and sisters eating the body and blood of Christ together. And we have to forgive one another and restore one another. So that's what communion is, too. It's a time for that. To be forgiven and to give forgiveness, but ultimately to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ here so you have something to give to your brothers and sisters. Father, we thank you for the bread and the wine and grape juice. We know those are just elements, but we apply your word, and your word brings things to life. Your word. By your word, a burning bush can talk to Moses. And by your word, simple bread and wine can be the body and blood of Christ to us. I pray that you would continue to create that faith as we approach this, and that we might be ministered to and assured that we are forgiven and loved and qualified and transferred into your kingdom. We ask that you do this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and give you grace. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace now and forever. Amen.